Please be seated. If you would, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. Or you can simply follow along inside of your bulletin. As Danny read for us a few minutes ago during the liturgy, this beautiful picture, this birth narrative concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice this passage falls in three distinct divisions. First of all, you have a global perspective. Luke is trying to offer the sense of context into which Jesus was born, and that's in verses 1 through 7. And then Luke moves from the global to the local as we see the shepherds on the hillside and the angel, all the host of heaven, make the announcement of the birth of our Lord Jesus. And that's in verses 8 through 15. And finally, from the global to the local to the personal, we come to verses 16 through 20, where Luke helps us to focus upon the manger scene itself and the birth of our Lord Jesus. And through that, we see the impact or the effect of the birth of Christ on human beings. So that'll be our outline this morning. Let's pray as we seek the Lord's wisdom and understanding as we study the Scripture together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we desire to see Jesus and Him only. And we make our prayer in His matchless and peerless name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the atmosphere surrounding the birth of Jesus. Jesus was born in the midst of a global census. Caesar Augustus, in verses 1 through 7, issued a decree for as much. Everyone had to register or be counted in his own hometown. And so Joseph went from Nazareth in the province of Galilee to the province of Judea to his hometown of Bethlehem. And Luke adds the comment, because he, Joseph, belonged to the line of David. And Joseph went to Bethlehem with his wife Mary, who was pregnant and about to give birth. The couple made it safely to the town of Bethlehem, but there was no room in the lodge or the inn. And so they ended up staying in a barn or a stable for animals. Whenever a census takes place in this particular time, it was a time of noise and confusion. It was a time of transition. Everyone had to get back to where they were from in order to be counted. And it's not like censuses that we take. Have you ever met somebody from the Census Bureau? They'll come to your door and they want information. And they won't take no for an answer. So you almost have to be rude to send them away. Well, in this day and time, you didn't give a no, you simply obeyed. Otherwise, you could be executed or exiled. So better to participate in the census and be counted. And so the couple went to Bethlehem, and there Mary gave birth to Jesus. Now, what I want you to see, and what I believe Luke wants us to see, is that in the midst of this hustle and bustle, a census where people count, population is counted, demographics, economic data, levels of poverty and affluence, age, race, gender, and life situation or circumstance. In the midst of all of that, our Lord Jesus was born. I remember when I was in New Orleans in 1990 as a 29-year-old church planner, and they'd just done the census. Every 10 years, we do that in the United States. I remember everyone was on edge because the city proper only had less than 500,000 people, and they needed to reach that $500,000 threshold to qualify for the next level of federal aid. Everybody was on edge, and they didn't make it that year. They fell about 20 or 30,000 people short. And I thought how sad it is that cities of man count on their population levels in order to make life more functional, more peaceful. What are you counting on this year? What are you counting on this year? Jesus was born in the midst of noise and confusion, in the midst of congestion, of a world hurrying to get someplace so that their life might count. And that's the whole point. We live in a world that's always counting. And this counting often leads to conclusions as to whether or not we count in life. This world is always sizing us up on the basis of temporary and superficial data. Our looks, our social status, our education level, our income level, our level of intelligence, where we live, what we drive, what we wear, how many gadgets we have, and even where we vacation. What truly counts in life? Does my life have a sense of meaning and purpose and worth and significance? Well, Luke 2 tells us in these first seven verses clearly that the only thing that truly counts is the fact that God sent His only begotten Son to save sinners who put their trust in Him. What are you counting on this Christmas time? Who are you counting on? What counts most in your life? Who or what am I counting on? Luke 2 would say, take a long look at Jesus. Don't be fooled by this world system that values so much of everything else. You belong to Christ, you count. You were made in the image of God, and yet we're fallen creatures as a result of sin, and God sent His Son in order to redeem us with His blood and to bring us back into the family by adoption. Yes, you count, and you have infinite worth, and the cross points us to that worth. Well, that is the atmosphere or the context surrounding Jesus' birth. Now move quickly with me, secondly, to the announcement made for Jesus' birth, and that is in verses 8 through 15. In verse 8, Luke introduces to us some unlikely recipients of the announcement of Jesus' birth. Shepherds. They were considered the lowest of the low on the economic and social totem pole. The Old Testament tells us that even pagan Egyptians hated and loathed shepherds. I was reading the tail end of Genesis the other day, and whenever Joseph's family came to him with all of their children and all their livestock, he put them in a particular place in Egypt away from the Egyptians because the Egyptians loathed shepherds. Verse 9, nevertheless, an angel appeared to them and said these things. Verse 10, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Verse 11, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Then in verse 12, they told him where to find him. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And if that weren't enough, in verses 13 and 14, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Verse 15, the angels depart and the shepherds make up their minds to go and investigate all this good news that was told to them by the angel. Say, what's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is, in a world consumed with counting on things that seem to matter most, God revealed Himself to those who didn't count much at all in the world's eyes. God chose to reveal the glorious announcement of the birth of His only begotten Son to these lowly shepherds. Why? Perhaps because they would pay heed, they would pay attention to what God was doing and saying, unlike so many others whose power and money and influence and sense of self-importance would only drown out the good and glorious news of Jesus' birth. I believe this portion of the passage teaches us that God's favor rests not on those the world calls important, but upon those who are not enchanted and enslaved by all the things the world says are important. To put it bluntly, those with a childlike faith. I'm fascinated by this and horrified by this tragedy in Newtown, Connecticut, Seems like the more advanced we get in our technology, the more sophisticated we become in our education, the more skilled we become in our ability to sin. At this time of the year, 26 and 7-year-olds. But you know, they get all the experts on TV and they tell us, child psychologists, what to say to our children, what not to say to our children, when to say it to our children. And that's what fascinated me the most. You have these people that think they know what to say and when to say it to little children. And they interviewed a little child, and the child said it best, I hope they're all in heaven. You see, a child knows infinitely more, a lot of times, than experts. They know there's a heaven and hell. They know there is death and life. They know there is evil in the world. And that's why Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Why did Jesus appear to the shepherds? Because they weren't sophisticated. They were not suffocating in all the things the world says are so important. We can learn a lesson from them this Christmas time. In the midst of all the shopping and all the chaos and confusion and the eating and the giving and receiving, that we remember that God lets his favor rest according to his sovereign grace. And most often it is upon those who are simply willing to listen. Those who don't have all the accoutrements of this world dragging their attention away. The shepherds had nothing and were nothing. And that's the whole point. God made it clear that his favor rests upon lowly shepherds and many others willing to stop, listen, and receive and act on this good news. To put it another way, God seems to delight to make his presence known in the midst of the mundane, to simple people whose lives are not complicated and choking on the hustle and the bustle and the priorities of this world system. I think Paul summed it up best in 1 Corinthians 1, the latter part, verses 27 and 29. God did not choose many of the wise and the mighty and the noble, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not in order to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Because of his doing, you're in Christ Jesus. See, Paul said what the Lord our God is showing in this passage. God's favor rests upon the lowly, upon the humble, upon those who see their need, those who realize I can't make it in life without Jesus Christ, initially as my Savior to forgive my sin, and in an ongoing sense to guide me in his paths and help me to walk. Yes, our world is choking. It needs a Savior. And I'm always disgusted by so many commercials at Christmas time. Seems like we can't be quiet. The choir sang so beautifully, and the musicians played wondrously, Silent Night, and all the rest of the carols today. But it's hard for us to be quiet. And part of that is we're infected with the fever of this world, always running in one direction or the other, trying to make life count, trying to make life work out. I see the commercials at Christmas time, and they tell me to buy things. They tell me that what real true worth is a new car or a diamond ring. I couldn't believe the commercial I saw the other day. A man gives his wife a car. You know, we have these commercials every year, as if reality is we all have cars waiting for us, brand new automobiles wrapped up with bows. And this man gives his wife a car, and she's hugging and kissing him and thanking him, but then this brand new Buick drives by. And she stares at the Buick. And I thought, there it is, man. There it is. We can't even be satisfied with a brand new automobile. We have to have something more. And that's exactly what Satan puts inside of our hearts and lives. Get more. Attain more. Become more. When Jesus says, when you receive me, you have all that God has to offer, his very best. And you become free from your sin. And free to live a life that is dependent upon him. The shepherds remind us to stop, look, and listen. And if you do, you may experience the glorious season of Christmas as you trust in the Lord Jesus for your sin and for direction in life. Well, that is the global and the local, the atmosphere, the context of Jesus' birth in verses 1 through 7, and the announcement made for Jesus' birth in verses 8 through 15. And then finally, and perhaps most importantly, the impact of Jesus' birth, or the effect of Jesus' birth in verses 16 through 20. The birth of Jesus had a dramatic impact. And I believe Dr. Luke shows that to us via the shepherds in verses 16 through 18 and also in verse 20, and through Mary in verse 19. First of all, the shepherds. The shepherds hurried to find Jesus in verse 16. The shepherds spread the word about Jesus in verse 17. The zeal and the motivation to share, as well as the joy over the Savior's birth, were all based upon the revelation offered to them by the angels. And folks, the point is this: the shepherd's response and reaction should be our response and reaction. To find Jesus and then go tell others about him. That's exactly what the shepherds are doing, very simply put. Where is Jesus in your life right now? You know, often he says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The book of James, chapter 4, the Bible says that God's Spirit jealously desires the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. That is, God wants to have a relationship. He's knocking the door down. But we're the ones so often giving him the stiff arm, saying no. The shepherds find the baby Jesus. The shepherds embrace Jesus by faith. And then the shepherds go out and evangelize for Jesus. And the shepherd's response, ladies and gentlemen, should be ours. May we find the baby Jesus this year. May we trust him. May we go out and tell others. The shepherd's reaction is rather objective and active. Mary's, on the other hand, is rather subjective and contemplative. You'll notice that in verse 19. While the birth of Jesus affected the shepherds outwardly, their search for Christ, their embrace of the good news, their evangelism to get the good news out to others, verse 19 tells us Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. This reminds us that there is a subjective element to our faith as much as there is an objective element. We hear the revelation, we believe with our minds, but also we trust with our hearts. The two elements do not contradict one another. We ought to do like Mary did. Contemplate what a treasure we have in the birth of Jesus. There's a time to listen, a time to receive, and a time to act. But there is also a time to sit quietly and contemplate and meditate, also known as prayer, where we focus on what we read in sacred scripture. The main point, ladies and gentlemen, is the experience and response, not only of the shepherds, but also Mary, should be our experience and response. Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. You know, when I lived in New Orleans, I went down St. Charles Avenue and I'd always see Sacred Heart of Mary Academy, one of the most beautiful structures, a girls' school in the heart of the uptown area. And as I read those words that are beautifully inscripted on that building, the Sacred Heart of Mary, I can't help but think of these words. And then I think of the words of Jesus, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says, "You find me as your treasure. You keep that treasure in your heart. Let it condition your life, your activities, your behavior, and you will have treasure indeed." See, ladies and gentlemen, Mary's treasure is our treasure, your treasure, my treasure. As Mary contemplates these things, they are not somehow concealed in her heart alone. Luke is presenting to us the response to the birth of Jesus that should be our response. Just like the shepherds, just like Mary, May we treasure the birth of Jesus in our hearts. And may we share him with others. That's what the Zephaniah passage this morning points out. What a magnificent Old Testament passage. All the beauties of the birth of Messiah forecasted for us through Zephaniah. Did you notice that in verse 15? The Lord has taken away your punishment. The Lord has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. He says, the Lord your God is with you. In verse 17, he is mighty to save. He delights in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do you know this God? He's made himself known to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls us to humble ourselves, repent of our sin, and embrace him by faith. And enter a relationship with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. May I challenge you this year to truly enjoy Christmas by embracing Jesus and responding as the shepherds and as Mary did to his glorious birth, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his promise that he's coming again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these magnificent words of sacred scripture. Lord, I pray that you would speak powerfully through them to our hearts and minds. Lord, only you can change hearts and minds. I pray that you would touch us deeply and richly. For those who do not know you, I pray that you would wondrously save them this morning, that you would enter into a personal relationship with them because of the Lord Jesus. Father, for the rest of us, help us to respond as Mary and the shepherds did, to treasure all these things in our hearts, and then to demonstrate to the world where our treasure truly is as we seek to live in obedience by faith to all that you lay out before us in sacred scripture. Father, bless us to this end. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.